This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
Holy Father in heaven, tell me what to say, how to say it, that first, your name may be glorified, and secondly, your sons blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Go to Luke 17. We'll read 26 to 30. Luke 17, 26 to 30. Who wrote the book of Luke? What was his profession? But you know, Luke was also a superb historian. Modern historians who have studied the book of Luke and Acts, because he wrote two books, have concluded he was one of the finest ancient historians. Every place, every person, every event he records can be documented by extra-biblical sources. Luke was a very excellent historian, and I take that opportunity to say that as Christians, we must realize that excellence is godly behavior, not sloppiness or mediocrity. Excellence is godly behavior. Are you with me? All right. Luke 17 from verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the what? Son of Man. Next verse. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Until the day that what? Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. We stop right there. I have a chalkboard. Well, not a chalkboard, a board of some kind, but I don't see any markers. Are there any? I don't ordinarily use them, but... Oh, good doctor, God bless you. I believe you said you're an ear, nose, and throat. Otorhinolaryngologist is the long, tongue-twisting name.
You said that right, didn't you?
I did, okay. Now, we'll review the passage we just read, and then I'll itemize some things, thank you very much, on the board. Verse 27 says, they did eat. Now, let me bring this back so my friends can see. They did eat. They what? They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. We go to 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they what? Bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded, B-U-I-L, let's put built, built. B-U-I-L-T, all right. Now, look at these things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Tell me, which of them in and of itself is a sin? None. But listen to verse 27. What does that say? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and... destroyed them all. That's what they were doing. Things that are not inherently sinful. Lost. Let's go to 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did it. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. This is business. Are you following me? This is business. This is survival. This is social life. That's what they were doing. Well, among other things. But Christ did not say they were robbing liquor stores, they were hijacking cars, they were committing adultery, they were whatever. Because it is so obvious that these things will get you lost. Are you with me? But the ordinary duties of life do not appear to be dangerous. The very first commandment is the first commandment for a good reason. thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ellen White writes in Great Controversy, page 583, she says, it is as easy to make an idol of false theories and doctrines as it is to fashion an idol of wood and stone. Not all idols are made of wood or stone. This can be an idol. You don't believe me? Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Now, I said before I get into my message, but this may end up being my message. Philippians 3. Who wrote Philippians? Paul, yes. It's a lovely book. He loved the Philippians. They really took care of him. It's maybe the happiest of all the epistles Paul has written. Far happier than Galatians and Romans, where he's really angry in Galatians. All right, Philippians 3. Let's read from verse 17. When you found it, King James Version, read for me. What does this say? Brethren. And mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Keep reading. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. The cross. Go on. Whose end is destruction. That's the final outcome. Go on. Stop. Whose God is their belly? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This can turn out to be a god. There are some people who cannot stop eating. Now, God invented eating. He arranged for us to eat. Genesis 2 verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. We eat. Genesis 2:10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. We have water to drink. And in the new world, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Genesis 22:1, 22:2, on in the midst of the street of it, on an either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So we come back to those two things. Eat and drink, arranged by God. Yet, in engaging in an activity arranged by God, people are lost. Anything that supersedes God will destroy you. Let me ask you this. Who gave the Israelites instructions to offer burnt offerings? Who did that? Christ. And every offering pointed to Him. But listen to God in Isaiah 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. That's what God said. Because they place an undue emphasis on animals and they lost sight of Christ. What I'm trying to say to us is this. There are many law-abiding Seventh-day Adventists. Law-abiding in the eyes of the Sheriff's Department. Who will be lost. Because this is their priority. Not this. This. So what I'm saying to you as men, leaders of your homes, your churches, your communities, in these last days in which we live, and we keep saying that these are the last days, we ought by our emphases, our behavior, our speech, to demonstrate that the coming of Christ is our priority. It is the only permanent and effective solution for the problems of the world. Now, we can lose all our education, we can use our education, whatever other skills we have, to relocate problems. But only the coming of Christ will erase them. Are you with me? So you can ship crime from the U.S. to Guatemala. Or you can relocate bribery from Sierra Leone to Japan. Only the coming of Christ will eradicate this thing called sin. And we must make the gospel of God a priority. When Christ was discovered by his parents in the temple, let's go to Luke chapter 2. And as I said, this is fast becoming my main presentation. Although that was not what I had in mind. Luke chapter 2, let's read from verse 48. And here's something that intimidates many men. Do you have Luke chapter 2, verse 48? Read with me, what does the Bible say? And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, what? Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Stop. Well, let's finish it. Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, listen to the words of Mary. It is an effective form of manipulation. She's essentially saying to Jesus, what are you doing to us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? You know, here's a young man. He wants to be a colporteur. His elder brother's a doctor. His uncle is a surgeon. His brother-in-law is a pilot. His cousin is a mayor. And whatever, his sister is a governor. He wants to be a colporteur. And the parents say, wait a minute. What do you think you're doing to us? Our neighbors, all the children are PhDs. The neighbors on the right, all the children work for the foreign department, the Department of State. What do you mean you want to be a colporteur? What are you doing to us? To bring shame upon us, we have a child who's a colporteur. Even though Ellen White says in the last days, the work of literary evangelists will be the reason why many people come into the church. Mary said to Jesus, you are embarrassing us. You are putting stress on us. Listen to Christ. And he said unto them, how is it he sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So why did I say that? When you decide to be about your father's business, your family will not understand. And they will put pressure on you to back off. You don't believe me? Listen to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, paragraph 1, I believe it is. Now that Abraham was in a special sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. He could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. What she's saying, his friends and his family could not understand. When he said, I've got to leave Ur of the Chaldees and head off to a land. What land? I don't know. Now, there are two groups that exert great pressure on us more than any other group. And it's not the IRS and the military, it's friends and family. We are deeply concerned what they think. And rightly so. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We read from verse 57. This is Elizabeth, the wife of John the Baptist, not John the Baptist, the wife of Zacharias, who would be the father of John the Baptist. The angel informed him that he would have a son, call him John. And in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1, when you found it, say amen. Read it with me if you have my version. Now, Elizabeth's full time come that she should be what? Delivered. And she did what? Brought forth a son. Now, read the next verse. And her neighbors, come on, and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercies on her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, read microscopically verse 58. Read it again. And her... Stop. What's that? Give me another word for that. Friends. Her neighbors. And relatives. Mm-hmm. They heard how the Lord had showed great mercy on her. And there were, you know, people love the birth of a child, especially the women. Oh, they all came to celebrate. Now, read verse 59. Read on. And it came to pass, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Finish the verse. And they called him Zacharias, go on, after the name of his father. Now, in the United States, there's a common practice of calling your son after your name. You know, George Foreman, that boxer, he has about four boys, they all call George. It's George the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. It's not very common. I've never seen it in Africa, my African brothers, but it's very common in the United States. So it's an honor to have your son carry your name. They came to circumcise the child and call his name Zachariah, call him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now, who did that? The friends and the relatives. The two groups that you just can't resist. They affect what you do, where you go, how you live. Because we want to please them. They mean much to us. You see, when people make decisions, one of the first questions they ask, what does he think? Are you following me? What will he say? What will she say? What will, meaning friends and family, or significant others, maybe my boss, whoever, my colleagues. We always think, what will someone else say? But we never think, or we seldom think, what will God say? And so the friends and the family said, call him Zacharias. And they all agreed unanimously. Read verse 60. And his mother answered and said, not so. He shall be called John. Why did she say that? Read verse 13. Read verse 13 to discover why she opposed her family and her friends. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Finish it, and thou shalt call his name John. You see the problem? What's the problem? Who said John? Well, yeah, but the angel is just an agent. Who said John? God. God said, call him John. That's all her friends and relatives said, Zacharias. Now, when that kind of pressure is put on a person, it's hard to resist it. We tend to crack under the pressure of family and friends. Verse 61. Read that verse. And they said, there is none, come on, read with me, of thy kindred that is called by that name. Now they're using another tactic. You can't go against family history. Are you with me? There is no one, and this family goes all the way back to the days of Columbus when he sailed in 1492. From then until now, the boys have always been named after their father, Elizabeth. How can you come along and butt heads against tradition? We can't let you do that. He must be called Zacharias. Now, here's one woman against all her friends and her family. Her decision is to do what God says. Now, the alternative was not a sin in and of itself, but anything that competes with God is a sin. Verse 62. Read with me. And they made signs to their father, to his father, because he had been struck down by the angel. Keep reading. How we would have him called. And he did what? Asked for writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. Isn't it a beautiful thing when husband and wife agree? Now we have the father and the mother up against all the family, all the friends. And they stood up for what God said. God said, John. And at the risk of offending family and friends, the name will be John. Why am I saying that? My brothers, one of the burdens of being a man is having to take a stand without your knees buckling. And even as they buckle, you don't collapse. They buckle because you're a human being, but you don't have to collapse. They buckle a little bit, you say, Lord, help me, and you stiffen up those knees. Men take stands. There was a research done several years ago. I read it myself. I can't remember where I did what day with the paper or where I read it. A study was done. If the first person in a family to accept Christ is a child, there's a 14% chance the entire family would follow and accept Christ. Are you following me? If the very first person in a family to accept Christ is the mother, there's a 23% chance the whole family will follow. You can almost finish it for me. If the first person in a family to accept Christ is the father, there's a 96% chance the whole family comes. Mm-hmm. Now, even secular research confirms God choosing men to be leaders. You see, as men go, so go the women. You didn't hear me? Years ago, an evangelist told me, "Win the men, the women will come." You didn't hear that either. Get the men and the women will come. When you preach, get the men. When the men come, the women come. When the women come, the men don't come. Of the Baptist Church in the United States is made up of women. 80%. And I guess a similar number applies to all denominations. Most people in churches are women. For whatever reason, men don't go. The devil has done a job on those whom God selected to be leaders and heads. He's kept them out of church and put them in prison. What am I trying to say? You have to take a stand, whether it's popular or not. Taking a stand doesn't make you a dictator. It makes you faithful to God. Amen. The seventh day is the Sabbath. Turn that TV off. We have a dietary guideline in Leviticus 11. Put back that shrimp. Are you with me? We have laws for the mixing of the sexes. You can't be out 1 o'clock in the morning with your girlfriend. Mm-mm. A man must take a stand. Now let's go back to Luke 2. See the problem we run into. Luke 2. Jesus said in verse 49, "How is it ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Read verse 50 of Luke 2 for me. Nice, clear. Are you there? Read verse 50. What does the Bible say? "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." Now listen, who did not understand? Name them. Who picked Mary to be the father, the mother of Jesus? God. Who chose Joseph to be the father? God. Who appeared to Joseph and said, "You know, don't hesitate to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." God told Gabriel, "Go tell him that." These were hand-picked by God. And when Jesus stood up for his mission, they couldn't understand. Go to John 7. Read verse 5. "For neither did his brethren," the brothers didn't believe in him. What's the scenario I'm trying to paint? Here is Jesus in a home. Eloi says throughout his life, his parents did not understand him. Mary, sweet Mary. Upright Joseph, the Bible describes him as just. And Jesus' half-brothers, the sons of Joseph, as the Bible, Eloi calls them. They didn't understand him. Now he has to grow up in that environment. And what keeps him, his eye on the North Star? A commitment to the calling the Father had placed on him. Because of that, the family was eventually saved. But if Christ had buckled, the whole family would have been lost. My brothers, let's try to understand that in a moment of opposition, universal opposition, friends, family, acquaintances, classmates, colleagues, whatever, in that moment, it's easy to say, "Let me just compromise. Let me give in. Who do I think I am? One man against the world." No, no, no. By doing that, you may be endangering the salvation of those to whom you give in. By standing for what's right, by standing for what God will have you to do, that may be the stand that transforms the home, that transforms your wife, that transforms your children. Your decision to take a stand on a platform of righteousness and not move. That's not stubbornness, that is faithfulness to God. In Mark chapter 14, let's go there. Mark 14, then I'll make the call and I'll close. Mark 14, read verse 50. Judas has led the soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane and they find Jesus. Here's what the 11 disciples do. Mark 14, verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Now, nobody loves to be alone. We're not made to be alone. But when the disciples saw the soldiers coming, they took off running. Now, could Christ have run? Yes. Faster than them. He was the creator. He held his ground. Are you with me? He held his ground. All right. Here's one occasion where Christ was abandoned. He's by himself. He holds his ground. Go to Mark 15. Read verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying what? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did the Father do for a while? Forsook him. Christ didn't lie. The Father forsook him. Turned away. The disciples are gone. Are you with me? On the dust. The Father turned away. Now, if the Father turned away, could the Holy Spirit stay with him? No. The Holy Spirit had to back off. Could the angels defy the Father and stay with him? No. So Christ was on the cross, finish it, alone. The Bible says that. Listen to Hebrews 1:3. Go there now. Hebrews 1:3. Who wrote Hebrews? It is generally thought that Paul did. There's a lot of argument. Ellen White accepts it as Paul, so you can't go wrong taking the sides with Ellen White. So I say Paul. How many of you love Ellen White's writings? Can I see your hand? Ah, God bless you. I say, God bless them, Father. Bless them. You have no idea how unpopular she is among Adventists. You have no idea. Sometimes I pray, I thank God for the ministry of Ellen White and the pioneers and what they've written. When I study the Bible, I stay close to the Bible than close to Ellen White. If she disagrees with me, I thank God for her and I change my position. Are you with me? Because I'm not a prophet. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Read with me. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now slowly, when he had by himself, come on, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high by himself. The disciples gone. The Father turned away. The Spirit gone. The angels backed off by himself. Now that's a man. Mm-hmm. He was no sissy. That is a man. I came on a mission. That's a SEAL. Are you with me? That's a Marine. That's a Green Beret. That's a Ranger. That's a running back with six men hanging on him. And here's the line. He has to break the goal line. You break a rib, you break a knee. I've got to break the plane. That's a man. Today, are we men or are we males? I was on the internet. Do you know how many genders exist today? I don't need to be insensitive. You know, now listen to the Bible. And God said, let us make man in our image. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, we don't know how tall Adam was. We don't know his complexion. We don't know the texture of Eve's hair. We don't know the color of her eyes. The only physical information we have, one was a man, one was a woman. That must be important to God. The color was not important. The gender. But society has moved away. You don't know who's a man or who's a woman. Men dress like women. Men wear their hair like women. Men behave like women. Men are, well, I almost said weak like women, but let me not say that. Let me say it and take it back, but you heard it. Now, so there's male, there's female, there's intersex, there's a pansexual, there's bisexual, there's sexual fluidity. There are all kinds of choices, and you pick which one you want to be. But God made them male and female. In other words, God made you a man. Why are you choosing something else? He made you a man. Why do you want to be a woman? He made you a man. Every angel that appears in the Bible comes as a man. Are you with me? God sent a Savior. He didn't send a woman. He sent a man. God Himself is represented as a man. The Holy Ghost is represented as a man. God has made you in a tradition a man. But a man is more than someone with muscles and whatever different reproductive system. A man is someone like Christ who sees his friends departing, feels the departure of his Father, senses the departure of the Holy Ghost and the angels, and he holds his ground. Because he was sent on a mission. I preached a sermon many years ago. Let me wind this thing up. A mission is not a trip. When you go on a trip, you pause and you look at a Washington Monument. You're on a trip. Are you with me? You leave that, you look at the Lincoln Memorial, trip, and then whoever else is there, you know, Babe Ruth or somebody. You look at all these memorials. You're on a trip. So you're on a trip like this. When you're on a mission, you're like this. You didn't even see the Lincoln Memorial. It's not part of your mission. Are you following me? You didn't see the Washington. You didn't see Martin Luther King. You didn't see the White House. You've been sent to take down that thing. That's all you see. Now, that's a mission. When God sent Eliezer, when Abraham sent Eliezer, Genesis 24, to get a wife for Isaac, Laban said, look, let's eat. Eliezer said, I will not eat until I have told my mission. Do you know what a serious infraction of courtesy that was? In most non-Western cultures, you eat first. You know, I was in Uganda preaching a few years ago, a crusade in a town called Lira, northern Uganda. And we're coming close to baptism. The church had no font. By the way, never build a church without a baptismal font. Build the font first. And so we went to a Pentecostal preacher to ask to use his baptismal font. So we went into the house, and I'm being Western, so I just want to get to the point. So I'm about to tell him, look, do you have a font? Can we use it? The sister who went with me said, No. I said, why? No, don't start. No, wait. 45 minutes later, we had some drinks and some cookies. Well, literally 45 minutes later of chatting about nothing and drinking, eating cookies, we finally asked him, and he didn't have one. But hospitality was essential. When the angels came to Abraham, they ate the food first. Then they said why they come. When they went to Lot, they had food first. Then the mission was it. But Eliezer said, no, I will not eat until I have told my mission. Now, that's a man. I'm not sightseeing until I've told my mission. I came for a woman to go back to my master. Until that's accomplished, I don't want food. I don't want water. I don't want to see the sights. Let me see a woman for my master. When Rebecca was identified and she agreed, then he had a snack. He left the very next morning. You didn't hear what I said. They said to him, let her stay 10 days because we'll never see her again. Mm-mm. No, Eliezer said, my mission is accomplished. I've got to go back and report. You know, next to Christ, my favorite Bible character is Eliezer. Read Genesis 24 sometime and fall in love with that man. By the way, he represents the Holy Ghost. Rebecca represents the church. Isaac Christ, Abraham God. Eliezer is mission-minded. Christ was mission-minded. His mother didn't understand. His father did not understand. His brothers did not understand. But he understood. On the cross, the disciples left. The father turned away. All heavenly support was gone. Christ stayed on that cross. Because he had a mission. Your mission is to represent God in your family. Our mission is to represent God in our society. When Christ comes, he will ask us, where is the family? The same way he asked Adam, what's going on? He's going to ask the men, the fathers, the husbands, where is your family? You know, when Paul gave his last words to the elders of Ephesus, in Acts 20, verse 25, the Bible says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20, 25 to 27. What is Paul saying when he says, I am pure of the blood of all men? What is he saying? No one will be lost because of me. Because I told you what you needed to know. My brothers, when Christ comes, let him not charge us with the loss of people. Because we did not do what we were supposed to do as men, godly men. Let us say like Paul, Father, if anyone is lost, it is not because I did not do my duty. You know, Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17. And he said, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ could not save Judas. Because Judas did not want to be saved. In that case, Christ was not responsible for his loss. Let us not be responsible for the loss of our families. Let not the blood of your children be on your hands because you are so busy pursuing a career. Let not your son become a rebel because you had no time for him because you're pursuing another level of the management ladder. Let's be men. God, that family, society, you don't count. Why is it you don't count or I don't count? The first four commandments show us love to whom? The next six, love to whom? Fellow man. Not one says love yourself. So you don't count. You count only as a medium through which God works to save other people. Are you with me? Let me say it again. You and I count only as instruments in the hands of God to save others. And so Elamite writes of Christ, he will save man at any cost to himself, including eternal loss. My brothers, almost said sisters, I want you to make a commitment, if that's okay with you. Father, help me to be a man that Jesus was. The kind of man Jesus was would never end up in prison because he killed someone in a bar. Always fighting because he has to hit back. That's not the man Jesus was. That's a weak man. You know, a strong man in the Bible is a weak man in society. You heard what I said? In society, you're strong if you hit back. You heard the saying, the fight started when he hit me back. You've heard that. A Bible man, when you slap him, he turns. Now, that's strength. Because you're going against the way you are naturally. Are you with me? You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You don't have to teach someone to hit back. You have to teach them to take it as Jesus took it. And as he took it, when he finally breathed his last, The Roman centurion said, truly, finish it for me, this was the Son of God. Only someone of God could take that. Why do I say you don't count? Because if you consider yourself, you'll hit back. If you consider God, you take it. I take it so God does not look bad. I take it so the church does not look bad. I take it so my family members do not look bad. I take it because of somebody else. How many will say, Father, help me to be a man, the man that Jesus was? Can I see your right hand? My brothers, do you mean that? Stand up. Let me tell you something about presentations like this or any other. Once you've heard, you're supposed to make a decision. You can't hear and then leave as if you never heard. Because God has watched you as you listened. You are standing to say, Father, by the abiding, unfailing grace of Christ, I want to be the man that Jesus was. Then we begin to examine ourselves. Where are we not like Christ? Am I short-tempered? Do I care more about the NFL than my wife's happiness? Do I have time for my children? You begin to identify where am I lacking, and we work on those areas. We must. Improvement does not happen by osmosis. It is a conscious, I was telling a friend earlier today, the Christian life must never be put on automatic pilot. It is always, your hands must always be on that fly stick, whatever you call it. Must always be on that yoke, pulling it back, push it forward, turning whatever to control. It must be conscious, deliberate, intentional. It can never be on autopilot. Ellen White writes, without a vital connection with God, through surrender of ourselves to Him, moment by moment, we shall be overcome. And so you're standing to say, Father, I want to be a man that Jesus was. A man of mission. A man whose concern always was my Father's happiness, my Father's name, my Father's reputation. I want to be that man who will sacrifice myself for the salvation of others. I'll ask you to do something else, to consider doing it. If you realize you've been neglecting your children, tell them you're sorry. A lot of parents need to tell children, I'm sorry for abandoning you, virtually abandoning you for the sake of a career, a degree, or whatever. I need to tell you, my son, I was not with you as I should be. I am sorry. I'm sorry. My daughter, you're running around letting this boyfriend, that boyfriend, because you never got the love from me first. So you're searching for it from other men. Now, I am sorry. My wife, I've neglected you. I am sorry. But whatever you do, put this first. By this I mean, thou shalt have, finish it, no other gods before me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, I join my brothers in saying, make me a man that Jesus was. Father, you can only make me that man if I cooperate with you. And I study the life of that man, so I have a clear vision of the model to which I'm striving. Forgive us, dear God, when we were anything but men. Forgive us, Lord, when we abandon our sacred calling to be men. Forgive us for being weak-kneed and spineless. And give us courage, Father. Give us that strength of character that we may be men the way Jesus was a man. As the disciples said when he stilled the storm, what manner of man is this? Because of his righteousness, his compassion, his tenderness, his patience, his long-suffering. What manner of man is this? And so, God, help my brothers, help me. Let us be the reason why many people are ready to meet you when you come. Let us be inspirations to our family members. Let us be a pillar of strength to our spouses, to our children, dear God. Let us be lights of encouragement and inspiration to our friends, our colleagues, our classmates, wherever we go. Let our lives be a blessing to others. Let no one be lost because of us. Please, dear God, when we leave this place, let's not just leave and forget. Let's leave with a desire to act and to move one step higher with every day of life you give to us. Now, bless us as we leave. Bless the food you've provided for supper. Help us always, Lord, as we eat, to remember that most people in the world do not eat three meals a day or two or one good one. So much suffering and hunger. Make us a blessing to others, I pray. Bless all the leaders of the various church organizations. Bless Maryland Men of Faith, dear God, I pray. Thank you for the honor you've given me to be with your sons. Now, when you come into your kingdom, Father, let every one of us be saved, along with those who enter the ark through our influence. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
We hope this presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.